Good morning. Take a Bible and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. This is a context in Luke where in chapter 6, Luke presented a lengthy teaching of Jesus that corresponds to what Jesus taught in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 that we call typically call the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus taught the same thing, and Luke presented that in chapter 6. And then in later chapters, heading up to the end of chapter 9, Luke presents several stories about Jesus where Jesus' authority is established and demonstrated. So Jesus is doing some things, teaching some things, and being involved in some situations where we see that he is everything that he claims to be. And he has the authority to make these claims about himself. He has the ability to do these things. He has the power to do these things directly from God. He's not making anything up. He's not taking things upon himself. And so in chapter 7, as we read this story, it's not... Some of your Bibles may have a subject heading that says something like Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. And what we see is that this is not as much about his anointing by the sinful woman. And what's happening here is that Jesus is going to be physically anointed in the way that he had already claimed to be spiritually anointed as God's anointed one. Previous to this, John the Baptist sends some disciples to go see Jesus and to ask him, are you the one that has been promised, or should we wait for somebody else? And Jesus says, look around. People are healed. The good news is proclaimed to the poor. People are brought back from the dead. These are all things that Jesus has done. And he says, the proof is there. I am, in fact, the one that you're looking for. And so he claims that spiritual anointing from God, and then he goes out and he's physically anointed by somebody who follows him. But it's not so much this story about his being anointed by this sinful woman as it is the comparison that exists between this woman that Luke introduces to us as a sinful woman, and then as she's compared to this Pharisee who's later named in the story as Simon. This individual whose house Jesus is invited to. And this is one of those sermons where I knew pretty early on Thursday what it is that I wanted to say, but how I wanted to say it has been a bit of a struggle. This is one of those passages where you read it. I don't know how many of you have taught classes, preached sermons, and sometimes you encounter something that really draws you back. It really pulls you back, and you have to think about how the material intersects with your own life in a way maybe a passage hits harder to home. And this is one that I think for myself, maybe also for you, there's a lot going on here that we have to think about this morning. And I know it's Father's Day, and I know people got meals to get to, and we don't want to have to do a lot of heavy thinking when we come to church, when we listen to a sermon, but I can't always help what happens in the Bible. And when you stumble across a passage that you have to preach from, and then you realize on Friday it's too late to change because you don't have time, so we're just going to have to work through this morning. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. And Jesus said, "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, Your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that we have this passage and that we have this time to gather together, that we have this encouragement from you to spend time in worship with each other, to sing to you, to remember your son around the Lord's table, offer prayers to you, and then to open your word. And Father, I pray as your word is opened before us this morning that our hearts would also be open and that you would show us in our lives individually and also as a church those areas in which we ought to be encouraged for the good works that we're doing, but also those areas that we ought to repent from and change because of the judgmental attitudes that we may be harboring. Father, thank you that Jesus, as he lived on this earth, went into difficult places where he was able to teach lessons like this. We're thankful that he didn't play things safe, that he was willing to go and face criticism and even rejection so that he could bring your good news to people who needed it and so that we could have this record many hundreds and thousands of years later that we could look at and reflect on. And so, Father, help us to learn this morning. Help us to become more like Jesus. Help us to see in our own lives our own need for forgiveness so that we don't become prideful and look down on other people, but we see them as being forgiven just as we have been forgiven. Help us to keep our attitude with you always before us. Help us to see our need for grace and to be thankful and full of gratitude, and let those two attitudes drive our lives to be at the center so that we become servants who serve people in love in your name, thereby spreading your good news and your gospel. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. I've shared some stories from the pulpit before about how I used to be a fairly judgmental person in my own Christianity towards others. I used to be judgmental towards others in the name of God. I would do this because I felt that through my actions of being judgmental or looking down on other people, I was actually defending God by creating barriers that would keep some people who didn't deserve to know about God at arm's length, and then keeping others, in fact, out of the equation altogether. And so I've talked about one of my friends in high school that was Pentecostal, and we used to spend a lot of time together in classes. We'd pass notes back and forth instead of taking notes in class. And I talked about him, about how we'd have a lot of religious discussions, but at the end of the day, at that time in my life, I have to say that although we talked and although I considered him to be a friend, I look back and I think that my overwhelming attitude towards him was that I was better than he was. Because I would read the Bible and draw these conclusions, and for some reason, whatever reason, he just wasn't able to see these things. And so although we talk and pass notes back and forth and so on, I believed myself to be better than he was, and so there was a degree to which I looked down on him. I would not associate with other people. Sometimes people, friends that I had at school that went to different churches, or especially if they were what we would consider to be non-believers, I'd keep them at arm's length for sure. Ignoring what the Bible taught on one hand about reaching out to people and evangelizing, but I wanted to keep them at arm's length so that I wasn't polluted in any sense by the influence that they might bring into my life if I opened the door and allowed them in. I was skeptical of good deeds and service rendered by people who claimed to follow Jesus but didn't have the right name on the door of their building. Then later, when I changed from some of that and quit being judgmental and stopped looking down on other people, then I turned that judgmentalism inward and I began to look down on others who hadn't reached that same level of so-called enlightenment that I thought that I had now reached. The thing that's most ironic about this is that all of these attitudes I had, in none of these things did I feel as though I was being disrespectful to God. With all of these attitudes, I had the firm commitment that I did every single one of these things out of a seeming love that I have for God. I was doing God's work when I treated somebody like this. But at the end of the day, the question to ask and the thing that I had to reflect on, the thing that I had to repent out of is how much of these things were really done out of love. And love for who? Was the love for God? It certainly wasn't for the other person that I was rejecting and leaving out in the cold. It was love for self. It was love for my own interpretation of what was right and wrong. It was love for my own ideas of how to build something for myself that looked good and looked respectable, and I could put God's name on it, but at the end of the day, nobody was being drawn closer to God at that time, including myself. Maybe I've been a little harsh on myself this morning in trying to relate some stories, but I want us to think about our own lives. I want us to think about our own experiences. I want you to think about whether it's possible that you've shared some of the same attitudes that I have. Whether you've looked down on other people as well. Whether it would be people in this church, perhaps, who didn't live up to the standards that you wanted to set for them. Maybe it's people who went to a different brand of Christianity and you just couldn't believe that as they looked around and as you talked to them that they did not see the same things that you saw. And so you questioned their sincerity about their faith. If they were sincere, they'd believe the things that you believe, but because they don't believe exactly the same way, they must not be sincere. Maybe you've heard people that claim to be Christians. You've heard about the good deeds that they've done, but you've questioned the sincerity of those good deeds on the same basis. I guess some good things happen, but if they cared enough, then they'd begin to know what the truth really was. Maybe you've received an invitation to go to an event, but you decided, much like I did in my past, that you can't go because to go might be to pollute yourself from the purity that God demands. And so we justify ourselves by comparing ourselves against other groups and individuals, always with ourselves coming out the winner because we are the ones who care enough to simply read the Bible and get the doctrine right. In all of these things, I don't mean to imply that we're acting with bad attitudes, because in each of these things, we're acting out of a sense of a noble and righteous love for God. We believe that we're protecting ourselves and holding out our doctrine and our commitment to God as a badge of honor and respect for God. The problem is, when we go to the gospel, when we look at the teaching, when we look at Jesus, and when we look at this passage here in Luke chapter 7, when we try to cut through the initial layers that we might look at, when we try to get beyond the fact of what's happening when Jesus is being anointed by this sinful woman, and when he uses his authority to forgive her sins, and when he sends her out in peace as somebody forgiven, and when we look at it for what happens at the beginning and end, we can draw a good point about Jesus being someone who forgives sins and then he sends us out in peace. And it would be very easy for me to preach that this morning and let the rest go. But the problem is, when we simplify the story by looking only at these ideas of Jesus forgiving sin and sending out in peace to go and tell more about him, we miss everything that happens in the middle of this story. And it's what happens in the middle of this story that cuts us to the heart and teaches us the truths that we need to know about our own attitudes. The problem is that Jesus says that those who love little, those who are judgmental towards others, do not have a solid grasp of their own need for forgiveness. They've either forgotten or they do not know the gospel. And so as we look at what Jesus teaches in this parable, we see that Jesus makes love for others a sign of our relationship with him. If we do not love others, it is because we do not have the grounding of our own need for forgiveness that only He offers. And so we find this story beginning with a visit and ending with a parable. And the passage begins as Jesus is invited to the home of a Pharisee. And He goes. But as the story unfolds for us, that seems to be the extent of what the Pharisee did for Jesus. And in the ancient world, they had a custom that when you went to somebody's house, they showed a tremendous amount of hospitality towards you. To not do so was to show a tremendous deal of disrespect towards you. And so later, when Jesus is contrasting the attitude of the Pharisee with the attitude of the sinful woman, He says to him, "When I came, you didn't give me anything for my feet. You didn't welcome me." All the Pharisee did for Jesus was simply invite Him over. So Jesus went. And He didn't say anything about it. He didn't have to say anything about it because the actions of this sinful woman spoke for themselves. And as Jesus is visiting at the house, as they're eating a meal together, Luke tells us that a sinful woman arrives. She wasn't invited, at least according to Luke. She just arrived. She heard Jesus was there. She learned He was there, and so she went over because she wanted to see Him. She wanted to serve Him. And Jesus tells us why. He tells us what her motivation was. She understood that her sins were forgiven. And because of that, she had a tremendous love for Jesus to the point at which she humbled herself to cry over Jesus, to use her own hair to clean His feet, and to use some expensive perfume that she could have sold and probably given herself money for quite a while to take care of herself. But she used that perfume for Jesus. When she saw herself before who Jesus was, she had humility within herself. And she served Jesus out of the great love that she had for Him. And so it's the woman who shows hospitality to Jesus. The Pharisee, on the other hand, who at this point is still unnamed, is angry that Jesus would associate with this woman. He's angry because he says, in so many words, if Jesus was really who He says He is, He would know what kind of a woman this is, and He'd have nothing to do with her. And so Jesus turns at this point, as the Pharisee speaks to himself, Jesus turns and addresses him by name, and He says, "Simon, I've got something to tell you." And Simon says, "Let me hear it." And so Jesus tells a parable about two people who had debts that were canceled by a moneylender. And the debts were of two varying amounts, one owed 50 bucks, the other 500, 10 times more. And Jesus said, the debts were canceled for both. Which one do you think loved the moneylender more? And Simon says, the one that had more money forgiven. And whereas in other parables, Jesus would say something like, go and do likewise, in this parable, He takes the opportunity to say things directly to Simon about his own attitude, because although the parable is about debt cancellation, it's not really about the cancellation of literal debt. It's about the cancellation of the relational debt that bogs us down and gets in the way of our relationship with God. And so Jesus looks at Simon and says, of the two who had their debts forgiven, which one loves more? And the answer is simple. It's the one who was forgiven most. To which Jesus replies condemningly of the Pharisee, those who have been forgiven much love much, like the woman, but those who have been forgiven little love little. The implication is clear. Simon the Pharisee loved little. He loved little because he evidently had been forgiven little. But what does Jesus mean when He implies that? Does he mean to imply that Simon had little to be forgiven of? No. He means that Simon perceived that he had little to be forgiven of. He was arrogant in his view towards God. He did not believe that he was in need of the forgiveness that Jesus offered for all who would come to Him. And so it's our perception of forgiveness that matters. when we see ourselves full of sin and error, but having all that sin and error forgiven by God through Jesus in the gospel, the proper response is to humble ourselves, to love Jesus, and to serve Him, which often reaches out towards serving others. But sometimes our arrogance gets in the way. And Jesus calls us to see that we have been forgiven, just as those that we are acting condemningly towards have been forgiven. We stand in the same need of forgiveness as those that we condemn do. And so Jesus points out that the proper response to Him, to His forgiveness, to the gospel, is love. Love for Him, as seen in the woman's actions towards Him, which Jesus says is because she understands, she understood that she needed forgiveness, but certainly also love for others. We pick that idea up when Jesus looks at Simon and condemns him for being unloving and arrogant because he looked down judgmentally on this woman. This is a difficult lesson. Humility towards others and not judgmentalism. This is a hard one. This is a lesson that's only going to be heard by those who have ears to hear. And some of you here this morning will not concede that you have a sinful and condemning attitude towards others. In your own minds, everything that you do and think is for God, or at least so you think. May God give us all the grace to see the error of our ways when we fall into that trap. What good is forgiveness if we think that we have no need for it? How do we love Jesus with gratitude if we think that we have nothing to be grateful for? As we think about this story, as we think about this passage, it may be that we enter it this morning as the Pharisee, but may we exit this story as the sinful woman. If we find ourselves looking at the story and thinking that we identify more with the Pharisee, if we can be honest enough with ourselves to admit that maybe on first glance, our tendency towards others is to view them as though we were Simon the Pharisee, to look down on them, to question why they won't just do the things that we want them to do, to judge them for not being as righteous and as holy as we are. If we can be honest enough with ourselves to say that that's often the snap ways that we use to evaluate people before we stop to think about it, then we see the power that exists within this story to change our lives by saying that I need to humble myself before God, to leave behind all arrogance and pride, and to view myself as being in need of forgiveness that only Jesus can give me. Would you rather sit at Simon's table or at Jesus' feet? There are two characters in this story that interact with Jesus. A Pharisee who is judgmental and hypocritical, never found his way to God. Or a sinful woman whose sins were forgiven because she saw her need for Jesus, loved him, and began to serve him. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." This morning, let us let go of our judgmentalism, of our comparisons towards others, of our skepticism towards others. Let us acknowledge our need for forgiveness and allow that need for forgiveness to anchor ourselves to Jesus. Let us love Him and love others. Imagine in your own life beginning to look at people the way Jesus did. Not looking at them any longer according to the standards that you would set for them, but giving up arrogance and an inhospitable attitude and embracing the hospitality and generosity and humility of this sinful woman who came in sin but left forgiven because she loved Jesus, and in her love for Jesus, she began to radiate that love outwardly and began to love others more. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the gospel, to respond to Jesus, maybe you've seen yourself as that sinful woman, and you have that awareness of sin this morning, And you need that forgiveness that only Jesus offers through his gospel. This morning, that forgiveness is available to you if you choose to be baptized into the name of Jesus, where God has promised to wipe away sin and to give you his Holy Spirit and that hope and promise of eternal life. If you need to answer that call this morning, we encourage you to do so at this time by coming forward while we stand and sing.